Amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles with me this morning to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. When Brother Dave announced what he was teaching on in Sunday school, I thought, Lord, I don't understand. And then I remembered back in a preaching class in a Bible college, a friend of mine and I preached on picked the same passage from, I think it was like Revelation 2 or I think it was, but we in preaching class, we ended up preaching the same passage. And so it was very interesting. The very next time, my friend asked me, "What passage did you pick for this time?" And I told him, and he says, "You're kidding me! Two times in a row, my friend and I picked the same passage to preach in preaching class." But he says, "I get to go first this time." So, but I don't believe that the Holy Spirit makes a mistake when He impresses on a man's heart to preach and teach God's word in a particular subject or a passage. So I've asked the young people to be in here this morning because I want everyone under, most of the adults have already heard the not drinking thing. So young people, I want your eyes focused on me here today. Not because of this preacher, but because I have a truth for you from God's word today that will save you from wrecking and ruining your life. I don't know how many times I have heard of young people who grew up in church, in a Bible-preaching church, went out and got a job, was invited out to a party after work. How many have ever heard of the name Steve Currington? How many have ever heard of the ministry Reformers Unanimous? Steve Currington grew up in church, went to Christian school, and he was working to save up money for Bible college to pursue the ministry. He got a job to start earning money. He was invited out with some friends from work. And that was the start of 10 years of alcohol and drug abuse. Of course, God salvaged his life, brought him near death to be able to be used of God in warning others. But I want you to consider something. It used to be 100 plus years ago, preachers preached against alcohol. Against drunkenness. It was falling on hard times, even as Brother Dave mentioned in Sunday school. How many times do preachers not preach on these things because, you know, after all, a few of their people in the church may be drinking occasionally? Why don't you consider every year it's estimated 200,000 people die in alcohol-related deaths, either from disease or accidents. 200,000 people. So what are they most concerned about in our government? Making sure you don't have too much salt or too much sugar or too big of soda drinks. That's what New York does, their liberal government. They limit what size of a drink you can have. But yet, alcohol flows freely. Our government's not concerned about that. What was it? 3,000-some people died in the 9/11 attacks. But every year, 200,000 people die from something, but they're not concerned about it. Where's the government regulations on that? But again, I want you to consider that our culture says that alcoholism is a disease. As I've already said, and even as Brother Dave has mentioned in the Sunday school hour, if it's a disease, it's the only disease you buy in a bottle. Had a man in a Delaware County Jail in central Ohio argue with me in one of our Saturday night preaching meetings. He had to argue with me. Why? Because his psychologist said that he has a disease so that he can get government funds so he doesn't have to go to work. And so he sat there in that service arguing with me. Well, he was the only one who realized, or truly thought, I should say, that it's a disease, because all the other guys who were in that revolving door of the jail, the county jail, because of alcohol, knew it wasn't a disease, it was a choice. Every time they got out and they kept coming right back because of a choice that they made, they went right back to their friends, their old friends, and wrecked and ruined their lives. Again, churches and preachers have become silent today regarding alcohol. In fact, now many preachers even encourage alcohol with their beer brewing parties in churches. As Brother Dave mentioned, in December, on into New Year's, this is the time when alcohol flows freely in our culture. And we think it's all about Christ. Christmas is not all about Christ. Again, it's a Catholic tradition, but I want you to think about this. Alcohol is a substance that is destroying, wrecking and ruining lives, families, and our nation. Notice again it says in Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now people think that they can handle their alcohol. Again, I always hate this statement. Drink responsibly. If you're going to be a responsible drinker, you're going to avoid alcohol. The only responsible drinker is to totally avoid alcohol. Young people, totally avoid alcohol. Personally, I've never had to battle with alcohol. Why? Because I never took the first drink. And let me just say this. So many people think that they can handle alcohol. Let me ask you. If you're flying in an airplane and they said that 1 out of 10 seats in the airplane were going to drop out in midair, would you ride on that airplane? I wouldn't think so. And yet statistics say that 1 out of 10 people who take a first drink end up a drunkard. By the way, that's the Bible word, is drunkard. Alcoholism is our cultural word. It's a disease, they say. Alcoholism is a relabel of what the Bible calls drunkenness. It is a sin, even as it was pointed out in the Sunday school hour. But again, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Again, people think that they can handle alcohol. The drunkard is deceived into thinking he does not have a problem. Alcohol is such a deceiver. And let me just say this, young people, you don't have to take a drink to realize the danger of alcohol. For me, I had a chance to see it firsthand as a cab driver in Central Ohio. As I would work a few extra hours driving a cab, especially in the evenings, we'd get calls from the bars in the town of Delaware, Ohio, to come and pick up a drunk who can't make his way home because he drank too much. I remember this one man, I believe he retired from John Deere or something like that, and so he spent his life drinking. I mean, he went from working to drinking. Literally, that was his full-time activity, was drinking, going to the bar every day, going home drunk. That was his full-time activity. And I remember this man, as he got out of the taxi one day, I saw him in the side view mirror there. He's walking along the side of the car trying to keep stable on his driveway, trying to keep from falling over. Here's what I saw in the mirror. All of a sudden, he disappeared. Literally, he fell over backwards onto his concrete driveway. And I'm thinking, oh no, this guy just split his head open or something. The guy didn't even realize what happened. I also think of Billy. This man was in his 40s. He was in his 40s. He couldn't keep a job. He couldn't provide his household. He lost his family. He ended up having to go back and living with his parents because he couldn't make it financially because of all his drinking. Literally, I'd go pick up Billy from the bar. And I remember one night dropping him off at his house, and he was so drunk he couldn't make his way. I made a $10 tip that night because of his carelessness with his money while he was drunk. I told him, Billy, do you realize you just gave me a 20? Keep it. I wasn't going to argue with him. I mean, he told me to keep it, so. But literally, I saw him get out of the taxi, and he couldn't stand up enough to make it to the front door of his parents' house. And I thought of the humiliation of that father coming out and having to help his son into his house. Not only that, but then Billy died at a young age because of liver problems. Again, strong drink deceives. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Fools drink alcohol. By the way, it's Dudweiser, not Budweiser. Bud Dumber. What do you think about this? Only a fool drinks alcohol. Only a fool says, well, yeah, 1 out of 10 people are going to, Only a fool will proceed down that path. Notice chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 29. We must also separate from those who indulge in fleshly appetites. First of all, strong drink deceives. Second of all, I want for us to remember that we are to separate from those who indulge in fleshly appetites. We're not even to hang around those people. It says in verse 19 of Proverbs 23. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. All right, so every dad here, I believe you need to be teaching your children these things. But let me remind you again, Proverbs was written to Rehoboam in particular. That's why you see the phrase, my son, my son, my son, my son. That's one of the things I taught our sons. No drinking of alcohol, because it's going to wreck and ruin your life. As far as I know, they are still listening to that principle. But notice it says in verse 20, be not among winebibbers. At least whenever I go to their house, I don't find anything in the refrigerator. So even for cooking purposes, right? Be not among winebibbers, drinkers of alcohol, among riotous eaters of flesh, gluttons. All right, so we're not even supposed to be hanging around gluttons. But notice it says, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Now, not every man ends up, every drunkard ends up on Skid Row, as they call it. I want you to think about this, though. There's always the chance of that taking place. While we were in the, again, the jail ministry in Delaware County, in Ohio. Remember coming across a man who was literally a professional drunk. I mean, he was trained as a physical therapist. He had professional type businesses. He ended up in jail, and he didn't even realize what had happened until he read the police report. Literally, Steve was talking about the effect of reality in his life. As he read the police report and found out that the van that he was driving was still in drive as he was passed out at the wheel because of his alcohol. And all of a sudden the realization came across him that I could have killed someone's child and not even known it. I could have killed somebody and passed out at the wheel and wouldn't have even known it. And it was that face of reality that he found one of the tracts from our church, in Grace Baptist Church in Delaware, Ohio. As he began to get on his knees, he was unsaved at that point. As he got on his knees and said, God, I need help. I can't do this on my own. He's tried all the programs, all the drug programs, all the alcohol programs. In fact, every time I talk to somebody who's no longer a part of those programs, he said all they do is sit around and talk about their addiction. They sit around and talking about, I really wish I could have a drink right now. So literally they trade one addiction for another, because what I've heard is that the people that are sitting in the AA meetings, they're not puffing on their cigarettes at the break. I mean, literally, they trade one addiction for another. But literally, all of a sudden he's realizing, I've got to have God help me with this. So he took that little tract and he said, as God impressed us, I could read the Bible. And so he took some toothpaste and stuck that little tract up on the wall of the jail cell as a reminder to read the Bible, because he's looking for answers. Well, then he finds out that there's this church that comes in on Saturday night, a preaching service. Well, I could go to church. I remember seeing Steve Shoup sitting off to my left, at least on a couple of occasions, going on the Saturday night preaching service. And I didn't know who he was exactly, because he was new in there. But I remember him paying close attention to what I was preaching from the Bible and all that. And make a long story short, we ended up having the opportunity of squeezing Steve Shoup in the back seat with Justin and Ryan. And we took him to church and took him to Reformers Unanimous and all those different things. Long story short, last I knew, he was still living in victory. But God had used him in a mighty way. But I want you to think about this. We must separate from those who indulge in fleshly appetites. Hold your place there. Notice with me Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul mentions this as well. Right, so if somebody's indulging in their flesh, we need to avoid relationships with them. What does it says here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19? Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. All right, so young people, make sure you choose good examples. One of our sons is here today. Ryan can confirm that I emphasized as they were growing up, I did not want posters of individual players on the wall. Am I right? Why? Because I told them, you don't know what they're really like. How many pro football stars? We thought we were good, and later on it comes out, you know, that they've been immoral, whatever. You don't know their lifestyle. I didn't mind if they had a favorite team. But to exalt an individual player, you did not know if they were a good example or not. Notice again, Paul says, make sure you have a good example. Young people, find a good example for you to follow. Make sure you have somebody that's going to lead you down the path of God's wisdom. Verse 18, for many walk. Notice, many. Of whom I have told you often. And by the way, even though they are in church, doesn't necessarily mean they're a good example. I was introduced to things in a youth group that I should not have been involved with. As a young teenager, I want you to think about that. Just because they're in church doesn't mean that they're a good example. Make sure that they're following this, they love this book and they love the Lord. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now even tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Oh, Satan has been very subtle with this. All these so-called mega church pastors who, you know, they're exalted as good preachers and all those things. In reality, they're bad examples to follow. Again, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. You can have your best life now. Why? Because Joel Osteen can't tell you how to have your best life in eternity. He had an opportunity on a live show, and he could not give a clear plan of salvation, and yet how many people, how many so-called Christians will listen to Joel Osteen as if he's a good Bible preacher? In fact, Joel Osteen himself has said, he doesn't quote a lot of the Bible because he doesn't want to offend. He wants them to hear his message of hope. There's no hope unless you have this book right here. But again, we have to follow good examples. In fact, 2 Peter, you don't need to turn there, but 2 Peter 2 talks about false teachers who promise people liberty and they end up in bondage. That's exactly our preachers of today. I guarantee you, Rick Warren and Joel Osteen and all these so-called big-name preachers, they're not doing a lot of preaching against pornography. You know why? Rick Warren, Rupert Murdoch, was at least at one time, was a member in good standing in Rick Warren's church, Saddleback Church in California. Rupert Murdoch is one of the biggest pornography producers in the world. And he's a member in good standing in Saddleback Church. You know why? Because all the money Rick Warren's making on the books that Rupert Murdoch is printing through Zondervan. And if I remember right, I read that he even bought out Nelson. Now there's some division in the family. You know, that's why there's debate about Fox News, the direction it's going, and all that kind of stuff. But don't trust Fox News. It's all subtle. It's all controlled by unbelievers. You can't trust it. Separate from those who indulge in fleshly appetites. Third, I want you to consider also Proverbs 23, verse 29. Passage that Brother Dave had us read that he read through in Sunday school. Here's another principle from Proverbs. First of all, strong drink deceives. Separate from those who indulge in fleshly appetites. A third principle from Proverbs about alcohol. The use of alcohol leads to great consequences. It says in verse 29, who hath woe? Anytime you see the word woe in the Bible, it speaks of judgment, it speaks of problems, it speaks of consequences. Even in Isaiah, woe to them! Who hath woe? You think about the life of the drunkard. A lot of troubles and a lot of problems come because of alcohol. Heartache, broken relationships, rebellious children, troubles and problems. Notice then Solomon goes on to say, who hath sorrow? Who has sorrow, guilt, regret, financial hardship? Who has sorrow? How many men I have heard of or have talked to over the years who live in absolute regret because of alcohol, because of drugs? Who has sorrow? Oh yeah, that's something I want to be involved with. Bring sorrow to my life. Notice it goes on to say, who hath contentions? Speaking of conflict in marriage, fights. Even as Brother Dave mentioned, a lot of these people who are drunk, they don't even realize that they're in a fight until the next morning. It's like, oh, how did I get the black eye? It's because somebody punched you because of your mouth. You think about the contentions. How many times you hear of a child who's beaten because of a drunken father? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Some of the things that I would hear drunks say in the back seat of the taxi. They would just babble on. Not even be coherent at times. Talking things, it's like, that makes sense. Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Wounds without cause. Again, injury in fights or accidents. What I think is amazing, though, is a lot of times these drunks who are out driving, a lot of times they get off with barely any scratch, and they're killing women, children, families. Wounds without cause. Again, a lot of those things were avoidable if they had not been drinking. But I also think of statistics that report that attempted suicide is higher while under the influence of alcohol. Wounds without cause. But also notice redness of eyes. Alcohol affects the body, the physical body. It affects the eyes. You know, you look at the eyes of a drunkard, their eyes are red. You think about also the effect that alcohol has on the kidneys, the liver, the heart, killing of brain cells, redness of eyes. Alcohol affects the body. Notice also in verse 30, they that tarry long at the wine. All right, so this is the one who has, this is the answer to the question. They that tarry long at the wine, notice, they that go to seek mixed wine. What is mixed wine? It's not just wine. In fact, there's two terms. Actually, you do a study of that. I think there's like six different terms that are translated wine in the Bible. But the two in particular, there's two types of wine in the Bible. I believe it's important to understand this. There's non-alcoholic fruit of the vine. There's also the fermentation wine, the strong drink. The context determines what it's talking about. We'll talk about that here a little bit in relation to Jesus in a moment. But notice again, speaking of mixed wine, wine mixed with another intoxicating liquor. Any addiction brings with it a dissatisfaction. I got to have something different. You know, this addiction doesn't satisfy anymore. I working at a grocery store, every once in a while in a grocery store in Hawaii while I was waiting for a teaching position to open up, I noticed that something that was really popular were some of these little small bottles of hard liquor. Well, I've noticed them quite a bit as I'm out delivering with my FedEx route. These small little bottles, they'll be thrown in the along the curb or in the grass or whatever. Literally, they're just taking this strong, hard, it's not very much. But it's that hard liquor, as Brother Dave said, everyone's seeking that buzz. When you no longer get a buzz because you've drank so long, you got to try something different. You have to try something more. So then they start doing these mixed drinks, trying to get. In fact, I remember seeing a bumper sticker one time, "In search of the eternal buzz." You want to live like that? Constantly and with a buzz so you don't really know what's going on in life? That just amazes me. But also in verse 32, the poisoning of the body. In fact, verse 31 says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." That's why when our sons were growing up, we didn't watch the commercials because you didn't know what were on them. In particular, the beer commercials. How many beer commercials have you ever seen that show somebody in the gutter? How many beer commercials have you ever seen that shows the abused child? That's making the producers of that wealthy. I remember coming across a news item here just like 2-3 weeks ago. I'm trying to remember if it was the Pabst Mansion or what, but they ended up having to sell it at a loss. But even with that, it was millions of dollars. I saw the picture of the Pabst Mansion. They're getting rich off it. They're getting rich off this poison. Once again, we're not even look at it in the cup. Studying this, I was under conviction. I watch old westerns some. All of a sudden I realize that I'm not really bothered anymore about saloon scenes. You know, Ben Cartwright, after all, they have brandy in the house too. You know, it's hot, let's go have a beer. I think of The Rifleman. Lucas McCain is trying to teach his son some good principles. Jetta shows him sitting at a bar every once in a while drinking a beer on a hot day. What kind of double standard is that? Double message. The Lord brought me under conviction about those things. You know, after all, those are 50s TV shows. We're not even look at it in the cup. Verse 32. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. The serpent and the adder speaks of poisonous snakes. What is the root word of intoxication? Toxic. It's a poison. Again, I've never drank a drop of alcohol. But I have observed and I've seen people who have. And what's one of the responses that your body wants to do with alcohol? Puke out your guts. Why? Because your body wants to reject a poison. So let me ask you, how much arsenic do you want to consume? It's poison. And how many people just consume this poison until it's the point where their body craves it? I don't know if you've ever seen or heard of somebody coming off of a time of long periods of drunkenness. I mean, you have delirious visions, all those things. But again, what you think about the poisoning of the body. It's toxic to our bodies. Verse 33, the eyes shall behold strange women. Notice, reduced moral inhibitions. Brother Dave reminded us of Lot. What I think is interesting about that is they were told to get whoever they had in the city and get out of the city. What I think is interesting is when literally Lot had to be dragged out of the city because he was hesitating, where did they end up with the alcohol? Is that one of the things they took with them? Of course, Lot's wife looked back. She turned back and became a pillar of salt. But you think again about the alcohol that was consumed that reduced his moral inhibitions. The enemies of Israel came as a result of that. It wasn't just that generation. It's been generations after generations now. Again, reduced moral inhibitions. The Bible, in speaking of the strange woman, speaks of the immoral woman in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Notice perverse speech, cursing, blasphemy, immoral jokes. Again, the heart is uttering these perverse things. Also carelessness. Notice it says in verse 34. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. The word picture there, of course, is a drunken sailor. Lieth down in the midst of the sea. Why? He fell overboard because he was drunk. Or he's up in the top of the mast. He's supposed to be watching for land. He's supposed to be watching for enemy ships. But he's passed out in the crow's nest. Think about how careless that is. Not only for the ship, but also for himself. He'd fall over, kill himself falling out of that crow's nest. You think about the carelessness of somebody under the influence of alcohol. I've already mentioned the spending money freely when they're drunk. But also I think of the risky behavior that comes with alcohol. Driving while intoxicated, speeding, all these things while under the influence of drugs and alcohol. And finally, bondage. Notice it says in verse 34 again, it says, or verse 35, it says, they have stricken me Shalt thou say, I was not sick? They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again, even though I have all these problems. You know, what I think is interesting is somebody's behind on the rent, so they go out and get drunk so they can forget about it for a while. So they're drunk for days, and they finally sober up, and then they realize they're a few more days late on their rent. That's not helping them pay the rent. It's just trying to forget reality. I will seek it again. Again, you think of the bondage of addiction. Notice also chapter 31. Proverbs 31. Alcohol is not appropriate for those in leadership. It says in Proverbs 31, I wish our government leaders would read these verses right here. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine. Now, I want you to notice here, in verse 1, it gives us the context of this. This is a mother teaching a son these things. Verse 1 says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his own mother taught him. Fathers and mothers, we need to be teaching our children these things. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. Again, this is something that will destroy a king. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. You think about the judges of our land. Why is there so much perversion of justice today? I believe if you check it out, in many cases, it's related to alcohol. You think about any time a president is elected, all of this stuff. Well, what goes on? Drinking. The party scene. Alcohol is related, in many cases, to our government leaders, and I believe it's going to destroy America. Breaking of the law, perversion of justice, and even spiritual apostasy as it comes in to spiritual leaders. Now, there are many who will say, well, Jesus made wine. Notice John chapter 2. In fact, I was reminded of this as I was listening to a preacher on this here a while back. This is one of the things that an unsaved person will, you don't even have to preach on alcohol. And I said, well, Jesus, what's wrong with drinking? Well, if you have to ask the question, there's something wrong with drinking. If you're asking the question, you know there's something wrong. But then they'll say, well, Jesus made turned water into wine. He made wine. Then that preacher said, anytime he's told those things, show me. Here's my John and Romans, show me. It's like, he says they can't even find it in a John and Romans. All you have to do is tell them. And he made this point then. The devil wants to give them an excuse to continue in their sin. Well, Jesus turned water into wine. Show me where it is in the Bible. I know where it is. Do you? See, they don't really know anything about that, but that's their justification. People will look for a justification for their sin. It says in verse 1 of John chapter 2. The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, all right, so they were out of wine. Now, this is the Greek word oinos. And this Greek word has a reference to more than one kind of wine. That's significant to understand this. This Greek word oinos speaks of the fruit of the vine, that which cometh from grapes. It's very important to remember that, to understand that in light of this passage. When they wanted wine, they no longer had fruit of the vine. And by the way, there is unfermented wine. As a FedEx driver, I've delivered unfermented wine. I didn't have to get a signature for it because it's unfermented wine. Non-alcoholic wine. I set it right on the side of the box. There is such a thing as non-alcoholic wine. The mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. They ran out of wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, I don't believe Jesus was being disrespectful to Mary. But again, he's making a point here. Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. This is quite a bit of water. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. All right, so what is going into the pots? Water, not grape juice. Very significant to remember that. Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. All right, so fill them all the way up to the top. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the what? The wine? What's the Bible say? He had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. Notice again the emphasis on water there in verse 9. And saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, when they've had their full of and again, not necessarily of alcoholic wine, but when they have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, there's a couple things I want you to take notice of here. First of all, it was water made to wine. Now, what is the process that has to go through, the fruit of the vine has to go through in order to produce alcoholic wine? Fermentation, which requires time. I'm emphasizing that for a reason. Fermentation requires time. In fact, I don't know this from personal experience, but I've known of this, that a lot of times they'll talk about wines and the date that they were bottled. But there's fermentation over time. How long was this in this passage? Moments, at the most, hours. There was no long process for fermentation. Not only that, but I want you to consider this. What was the purpose of this miracle? It says it in verse 11. To justify the drinking of alcohol? That's not the purpose of this. If that's what all people get out of John chapter 2 verses 1 through 11, then they've missed the whole point. What is the purpose of this miracle? It's not to justify the drinking of alcoholic wine. It's to what? Verse 11. To manifest forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. They're not thinking, oh, you know, Lord, thank you for showing us we can drink alcoholic wine now, because you made it after all. That's not what they're getting out of this. It's his glory. And anyone who uses this passage to justify drinking of alcohol steals from the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but I want you to consider this. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. There's another reason why. The Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Of course, Jesus, as the wisdom of God, according to 1 Corinthians 1:24, warns against alcoholic beverages in the book of wisdom, Proverbs. He would not have contradicted the Old Testament law. Why? Because Matthew 5 says he came to fulfill the law. If he violates the Old Testament law at any point, he's not our Savior. So that tells me very clearly. Now, there's another Old Testament principle. I want you to see this in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Here's another reason why I believe the Lord Jesus did not make alcoholic wine. Here's another one of these woes. Habakkuk 2, verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Anytime somebody gives a drink to a neighbor, violating that principle right there. And yet how many young ladies have bought the lies of a young man? They're serving them alcohol. What's the purpose of that? To uncover their nakedness. How many young women have been in an immoral situation because of alcohol given to them by some young man? Girls, I want you to listen very carefully. Any boy ever says, hey, why don't you take a drink? of alcohol. You better get away from that relationship in a hurry. You're going to regret it. Jesus could not have served made alcoholic wine. Fermentation is an invention of man and requires long process. Again, this wine that Jesus served was served immediately. So what's the hope in an age of addictions? We live in an age of addictions. Refuse to drink even a drop of alcohol. Notice Jeremiah 35. Refuse to drink even a drop of alcohol. So if you never have the first drop, you never have to worry about getting drunk. And again, people look for justification for their sin. Why? Because, you know, they want to make sure, you know, they want to be doing right, but, you know, they have to find justification for it. While you're turning to Jeremiah 35, one of the justifications that somebody might use is 1 Timothy 5:23, where Paul tells Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, understanding this culturally, the water in some places was not good to drink. And obviously, Timothy was getting sick because of the water he was drinking. But here's the point. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, let me ask you, all right, so from what I understand, you read the label. Sometimes cough medicine has alcohol in it. And I know some of like the vanillas and all that, you know, vanilla extracts and all that. A lot of times those things have alcohol in them. Let me ask you, unless somebody's really looking for another way to get alcohol, when somebody gets a cough, how many people sit down and drink a whole bottle of NyQuil? It's medicine. That is the purpose of this. I remember my grandpa, he's in glory now, so he knows the truth. But I remember growing up seeing a bottle of wine in my grandparents' refrigerator, and he would use this verse every once in a while. He was a Lutheran at the time, so I don't know where he came across that, but he would have a little wine in the refrigerator for his stomach, his ulcers. By the way, we don't really need that now, because there's other medicines. But the whole key is little wine. Why does Paul have to tell Timothy this? Because 1 Timothy 3 says to not even be a part of alcohol as a preacher. And so two chapters later, he's saying, you know, use a little wine for thy stomach. The Bible's not talking about contradiction here. It's talking about medicinal purposes. In truth, a medicinal purpose. All right, so a little wine. How many drunks will take a teaspoon of wine for their stomach? See, there is no justification that people like to use in all these things. Jeremiah 35 gives us an example of the Rechabites. It says, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go into the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord into one of the chambers and give them wine to drink. Oh, God's telling Jeremiah to do this? Now, let me give you the context here. God is trying to get a message across to Judah in particular and Israel in general. They're not listening to God's announcement of judgment coming upon the nation. And so what God is wanting to do here is use the Rechabites as an object lesson to Israel, to Judah. All right, so go into the house of Rechabites and say, bring them into the house of the Lord, the temple, into one of the chambers and give them wine to drink. In the house of God! Imagine that. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, all these long names, and his brethren and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God. Oh, it's even in the chambers of the man of God. Imagine that. Which was by the chamber of the princes, which is above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. Are they going to drink? Again, this is an object lesson that God is trying to give Judah. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Well, how many parents need to be teaching their children that? Amen. Forever don't drink that wine. Forever don't drink this liquor. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father. This is generations now. In all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. Again, this is a principle that this ancestor, their family father, has taught them. Now, drop down to later in the chapter. Catch the verses here. Verse 18. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want for a man to stand before me forever. Here's the principle. Generations. Jonadab, the father of the Rechabites, taught his descendants, don't drink liquor. Generations later, they were even offered it in the house of the Lord. They said no. Refuse to drink even a drop of liquor. Second of all, realize it takes only one drink to become enslaved to liquor. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. So many in our day of quote unquote age of grace, as they call it, I'll call this period, think that that means a license to do as I please. In reality, they're heading into bondage because of that. John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Oh, I don't have any problems taking a drink every once in a while. You know, after all, as long as I drink in moderation. The Bible speaks of drunkenness. So as long as I'm drinking in moderation, it's no problem, right? Again, all it takes is one drink. One out of 10 people. This is secular. Psychologists and all that say this. It's not even the Bible. Secular people even say, 1 out of 10 people who ever take a first drink will become enslaved to alcohol. You know, they'll have this disease then all of a sudden. By choice. Number 3. It's hope in the age of addictions. Understand biblically that a culture that drinks freely is a culture heading for destruction. Isaiah 5. Brother Dave mentioned this in the Sunday school hour. I want you to notice this again in this context. Isaiah 5, verses 11 and 12. Biblically, as you look at this, a culture that drinks freely is a culture heading for destruction. That's where America is heading. Because of many things, but in particular alcohol. Alcohol is a contributing factor to many of the things that we see in our nation today. Verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue all until night, till wine inflame them. The harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feasts, you know, their parties. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Verse 22 and 23. Of course, Dave mentioned that verse 20, it's one to them that call evil good and good evil. You know, I'm a problem because I preach against the wickedness of drunkenness. But somebody who has no problem drinking, you know, they're okay. One to them that call evil good and good evil. I'm the problem, not the one who gets drunk. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. This confused morality that we have in the context because of liquor. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for a reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. You know, chapter 28, again, we won't take time to look at that, but we saw it in the Sunday school hour. Chapter 28 also warns against this. A culture that drinks freely is a culture headed for destruction. That's America. And finally, as we consider this, we must daily seek the control of the filling of the Spirit, not spirits. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, not spirits. There's a reason why they call liquor, hard liquor, spirits. It opens them up to another spirit, not the Holy Spirit. In fact, I believe, whether it's eating, smoking, drinking, whatever, if there's an element of addiction in my life, that limits of what the Holy Spirit can control in my life. Why? Why? Because an addiction is tied to the flesh. So as long as I'm drinking alcohol, I'm limiting what God, the Holy Spirit, can control in my life. So again, that's why we need to avoid all of these vices of our lives. Again, daily seek the filling of the Spirit, not spirits. Again, alcohol limits the filling of the Spirit of God. And let me just say this. Let's notice 1 Peter chapter 1. Won't take time to look at the Old Testament reference, but Leviticus 10 talks about the priests not drinking alcohol. Now, I want you to consider a New Testament application of this. The Old Testament priest was not to drink alcohol. And I want to remind you that we as believers are called a holy and royal priesthood. As Baptists, we believe in the priesthood of all the believers. You know, the Catholic Church teaches an elite priesthood from the Pope on the way down, the cardinals and all those things. That's not Bible. The Bible teaches that all of us as believers are a priesthood. Notice it says in 1 Peter 1 verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up a spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Notice also verses 9 and 10. But you're a chosen generation, a what? Royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. I often say some are more peculiar than others. But that means we are to be distinct, set apart, different. If we're not different, then how are they going to see that they need something? If we're just like everyone else, we need to be peculiar. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Not only are we a royal priesthood, but Revelation 2:6 says that Jesus Christ hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Not only are we a priesthood, but we're also made kings. And it's forbidden in Scripture for a king and a priest to drink alcohol. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes strong drink. There's not a drop that should go into my mouth, not a drop of alcohol. As we close, notice Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel 1, verse 8. This is after Daniel and young men of Judah have been taken into captivity. And all the best of the young men coming from Israel were given the king's meat and the king's wine. Not only was this forbidden according to Old Testament dietary laws, but I believe also the wine here, the alcoholic wine. We know Babylon drank alcoholic wine because Daniel chapter 5. It says in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Young people, I want you, every eye right here. Purpose in your heart today. Purpose. Daniel had to have this purpose in his heart before he experienced this. And he's away from home. He was dragged off in captivity. 10,000 young people, and only 4 of them took a stand. Think of that. That's how apostate Judah had become. 10,000 young people, and only 4 stand out in wicked Babylon. Purpose in your heart. R.G. Lee was a Southern preacher for many years. And he preached, from what I've read, over 1,000 times, his sermon, Payday Someday. Payday Someday. According to one account, as R.G. Lee was preaching this sermon, all of a sudden in the midst of the sermon, he starts saying, "I hate liquor! I hate liquor!" Southern preacher, "I hate liquor!" And then he started preaching his sermon, payday and someday. He was asked about that after the service. "Why did you do that, Brother Lee?" Pastor Lee said this: "As I was talking about liquor, man back there looking at me was licking his lips. I thought he was thinking about the liquor he wanted to drink after church." But then R.G. Lee said, one reason why I hate liquor so much is because how much it destroys lives. He had a man in his church, spiritual leader in the church, who had no problems with an occasional drink. He'd keep a stash up in the kitchen cupboard for an occasional time. At the time of his daughter's graduation from high school, she asked, "Daddy, can I go out with my friends to celebrate our graduation?" So he set some parameters and said, "You have to be home at a certain time," and all those things. Well, later on in that evening, there's a knock at the door. There's a state trooper at the door. "Are you so-and-so?" "Yes, sir." "Well, I hate to inform you, your daughter was just killed in an accident. And from all appearances, alcohol was related." That man went into a rage. Who'd give kids alcohol? Who would give kids alcohol? I mean, he was so upset that somebody killed his own daughter. After some time, he finally calmed down some and he told his wife, "You know, go on to bed. I'll be up later." And he went out to the kitchen, to his cupboard stash. The bottle was missing. In its place, he found a note from his daughter. "Daddy, I knew you'd understand." And all of a sudden, the realization came to him. He killed his own daughter by having alcohol in the house. You have alcohol in the house, what are the kids to believe? "Oh, my preacher says I hate liquor, but my daddy drinks, so I hate liquor." Young people, I urge you, I challenge you. I am hoping that every young person in this church here today heard me very clearly. Do you hate liquor? Yeah, we have about 10 young people here today. One out of 10 who take a first drink become enslaved to alcohol. Oh, how I hope every young person here today heard the preacher clearly today. I hope down the road I don't hear of any of our young people enslaved to poison. Will you stand with me here this morning? The Holy Spirit orchestrates and brings some things together that sometimes we don't fully understand. I believe there's a reason why Sunday school and the morning service emphasize the same thing. I believe the Holy Spirit's trying to emphasize something to protect us. Let's sing.